Your reading is the 77th Psalm. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of trouble I seek the Lord. In the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years of long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end? For all time, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is the word of the living God. Tonight we look at Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you have a copy and would like to follow as I read, would you turn to it at this time and let us give our attention to the subject that it presents, the providence of God. Question and answer 27. What dost thou mean by the providence of God, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, our subject tonight is the providence of God. I'd like to begin with a story of that. Illustrates the providence of God. It's about Abraham Lincoln. One day on the front porch of his little country store in Illinois with his partner, whose name was Barry, he stood on the porch. Business was all gone, and Lincoln and Barry were asking themselves, how much longer can we keep this floundering business going? Lincoln said, it looks as if our business is just about winked out. Then he continued, you know, I wouldn't mind it so much if I could just do what I want to do. I want to study law. I wouldn't mind so much if we could sell everything in this business and pay all our bills and have just enough left over to buy one book, Blackstone's Commentary on English Law. But I guess I can't. And it was about at that moment a strange-looking wagon came lumbering up the road, and the driver angled it to come close to the porch of that country store and looked at Lincoln and said, "I'm trying to move my family out west, and I'm out of money." Wrong person to be asking for money, don't you think? "I've got a good barrel here that I could sell you for 50 cents. Abraham Lincoln's eyes went along the wagon and came to see the wife sitting there, looking at him with pleading eyes, her face thin and emaciated. So he stuck that long hand into his pocket and took out, according to his own testimony, the last 50 cents that he had. And he said to the lady, "Well, I guess I could use a good barrel." So he bought the barrel, and they put it on the front porch. And all day long, Lincoln looked at that barrel along with his partner. They owned a barrel. His partner kept chiding Lincoln about it. Late in the evening, Lincoln finally walked out and he looked down into that barrel. And he saw that there was something down in it, papers that were in it he had not noticed before. So with those long arms, he reached to the very bottom of the barrel and fumbled around until he grabbed a hold of something solid, and he pulled up what was a book. And as he looked at the book, he stood there petrified. It was a copy of Blackstone's Commentary on English Law. Lincoln would later write, "I stood there holding the book, and looking up toward the heavens, there came a deep impression on me that God had something for me to do, and he was showing me now that I had to get ready for it. Why this miracle otherwise?" Lincoln experienced what he himself testified was the providential hand of God. As we look at the words of the psalmist this evening, that's the thing the psalmist was struggling with against the background of the burdens of his life. The psalmist was perplexed with not knowing what God was doing. It was a picture of the child of God in great spiritual depression as we read this psalm together just moments ago. But he works his way through that depression and finds the way out of that depression by laying hold of that great truth of the providential care and the hand of God. And that faith that rests in that truth was what the psalmist finally expresses toward the end of the psalm. He is instructing us, the psalmist is telling us how to find our comfort in God's providence when we face despair, when we face doubts, when we face trials. He calls us to see, and almost to the very last verse, you'll find these words, the unseen footprints of God. In other words, you don't see God at work, but he is there. He is providentially caring for his people. But the psalmist begins by crying out. That's how the psalm begins. "I cry aloud to the Lord." It's a cry of distress. Like the psalmist, we too may find circumstances in our life lead us to cry out in distress. Pain is not held back. The psalmist is an expression of that. Tears, no consolation from God. The psalmist says, "My soul refused to be comforted." He was in such depression that he had sleepless nights. Maybe you have had similar experiences. I think what the psalmist is describing is He is looking for comfort in every direction, finding none, because at the point of the beginning of the psalm, he has not yet found that that comfort is found in the providential care of God. Verse 3, he speaks of despair. I moan when I meditate. When I try to pray, my spirit faints. I can't pray. If you skim your eyes down to verse 9, he's filled with doubts, riddled with doubts, and he expresses them in verse 9. He says, has God's steadfast love come to an end? Doesn't God care about me anymore? In verse 7, just a few verses before, will he cast us off or cast me away forever? The psalmist had come to a point when he was unsure, uncertain about the gracious hand of God, about his love, as he says, speaks of it in verse 8, about his unfailing promises, also in verse 8, about God's mercy. He expresses that in verse 9. Filled with doubts, he expresses it over and over again. In fact, in verses 7 through 9, there are six questions, rhetorical questions, that are given in rapid fire succession. Will the Lord reject us forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished? Has his promise failed? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Is he angry? And so in anger has he withheld his compassion from me? The psalmist is almost taking his soul and squeezing it out, wrenched by these doubts, expressing his helplessness to God. And he raises the question, has God forgotten to be merciful? Of course, the answer to that is this. It is impossible, impossible for God not to be merciful. In other words, God's mercy is without end. Does the Lord reject him forever? Can he ever cease to love those he once loved? Does God's character change? Is God fickle? Does he change his mind? No. The answer from the scripture comes back every time. God does not change. God does not break his promises. His mercies, Jeremiah writes, are new every morning. So the only conclusion that we can have is that if the psalmist does not believe that God is favorable and merciful and kind and filled with compassion, that if he believes that, it's the psalmist himself who is seeing things incorrectly. The psalmist, in his own testimony, in his own experience, is the one who is wrong, because God is never wrong. And the answer comes back in this psalm. The psalmist needed to see God in faith. Somehow he had disconnected. And when he disconnected that faith in God, he didn't see the comfort and the strength and the blessings anymore. But there's a turning of the corner for the psalmist that comes in verse 11. Excuse me. After he's expressed these doubts, those rhetorical questions, is God failing in his love? Will his mercy come to an end? Does God run out of gas when it comes to being gracious and kind? He's expressed all that, but how does he correct that? How does he get a better understanding of God? We're told that in verse 11, and here's where the corner is turned. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. The foundation for the psalmist's growth and strength and comfort comes in those words, I will remember. That means I'll call it to mind. I'll draw my courage and I'll draw my strength from remembering how good and how gracious God was in the past, because that's the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the psalmist needed to go back to the roadmap. You see, he was looking at his own experience, but he needed to go to the roadmap to get guidance. And the roadmap is the Bible. And the roadmap led him to rehearse the wonderful things of God. What had God done? How had God dealt with his people in the past? How had God showed mercy and grace and love to those servants of old over and over again? And as he rehearses these things, he tells us, he teaches us what God is like. He tells us that God is our provider. What God has done in the past, he's going to do for us in the days ahead. As our Heavenly Father, God feeds and shelters and he clothes his people. And that upholding power of God is not passive permission to continue, as one author says, but in keeping an existence, a continuous supply of whatever is necessary for God's creatures. In other words, God continually cares for his people. And then the psalmist reminds us that God is not only the provider, and we could read other scriptures, but for the sake of our time, let's go on and look at God's governance of all things. God cares for all things. He goes on and speaks of that care, how God is in control and God governs all of these things. He withholds the rain and he employs people to carry out his tasks. God's sovereign will directs all of these things. And as we submit to his will, we understand that God is in control. The psalmist has turned the corner by looking at what the Word of God teaches him about God's provision and about God's governance, that is, his control over all things. And it calls him to faith once again in the God who cares for his people. It's a call to faith in the Lord who is in control, who never forsakes his people, who is the God who provides for the psalmist and for you and for me. But faith is it's a tricky business. Sometimes faith must grab hold of the unseen footprints, as the psalmist speaks of them in verse 19. Yet your footprints were unseen. He is in charge of the seas and the great waters, but the psalmist knew that only by faith. And by faith, you and I must trust in the Lord. We don't know his mysterious ways, but we know that he is in charge. We know that he provides for us. And he may call you to go through things like the psalmist went through. And by faith, you must rest in him. There were some years ago, we were traveling on a road in the darkest of night in Iowa. And if you don't think it's dark in Iowa at night, you haven't traveled in Iowa at night. They don't believe in streetlights for hundreds of miles. Well, we're going in a blinding snowstorm, and the snow was just coming straight at us, so much so that I could barely make out where the hood of my car was as we traveled down a road that I knew I had traveled before, and so I knew on either side of the road there were 8 to 10 foot deep ditches, but I couldn't see the road. I could barely make out through side vision where the sides of the road were as we were going by, and hoping that I was in the middle of the road by gauging where the side of the road was, at least as much of it as I could see, and that's how I steered. I steered between the sides, hoping that I was in the middle of the road and I wouldn't meet an oncoming car in the same predicament I was in, although he would at least have the benefit of the snow behind him. I was facing it and it was coming straight at me. That's an experience you don't like to have, but I liken that experience to what the psalmist was going through. He couldn't see anything. Hardly the sides of the road were available to him. Has God forgotten to be gracious? What's happening, God? Where are you? I don't see where you're leading me and where I'm going. But it was, you see, by faith that he grabbed a hold of the truth that God was in charge. And faith is like steering between the sides and going down the road. Though you may not know exactly where the road is going to take you, you know that by faith, if you're on the road, that you're going to get to where you need to be. Well, it may not be exactly the most illuminating illustration of what it means, but that's faith. And that's what the psalmist is expressing as he pondered God's work. Verse 12, your way, O God, is holy. As he pondered the person of God in verse 13, what God is great like our God? And then he begins to talk about God. You are the God who works wonders. You've made known your might among the peoples. You see, the psalmist was telling himself about the mighty deeds of God and how great God was. That's the answer to the questions that he was raising. Will God reject us forever? Is he going to show his favor again? Is his love vanished? Is his promise failed? Has God forgotten to be merciful and gracious? No. The God that the psalmist knew was the God of great wonders that he speaks of in verses 12 and 13. The God who delivered his people through the waters. The God who is present in the clouds as they pour out. Verse 17, the skies, they thunder, the arrows flash. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. He speaks of a God whose greatness and whose glory is immense and beyond our imagination. And we need to remember that not only the psalmist is someone who has experienced these things that we might experience, but Jesus traveled this road before us and knew the power of God's providential care and the promises of God to uphold him in all things. The psalmist recalls what Jesus confirms, that God is holy, God is great, and God is caring. And Jesus seals that truth to us by his mighty work on our behalf. We need to meditate and we need to study the things that Scripture reveals concerning God. It's not pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps that will bring us out of the circumstances that cause doubt or depression, but it is the Word of the living God that declares the truth of God's indescribable power and glorious works. The psalmist, I think, expressed it well, and it's in verse 13. What God is great like our God? You see, there in verse 13, he's turned the corner of faith. He's begun to hold on once again to the truth and the evidence of the greatness and the glory of God. And that's the truth that sustains the believer in the midst of the trials of life. When you go through the trials of life that God places in your path, you need to be reminded that God is great and glorious and good, and that he is able to do all things. You will see in him the evidences of his faithfulness. You will see the sovereign care that he has for his people that was evident to the children of Israel, that is evident in your life as well. And the evidences of his compassion and of his care do not fail. His hand has not been withdrawn. His purpose was to redeem his people. He's accomplished that in the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus. Nothing could frustrate the sovereign purpose of God to demonstrate his love for his people. And the psalmist knew, he embraced that truth of the love of God for his people Israel. And we see that love of God for his people expressed to us in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, who came to live a life that was governed by the providence of God, the governance of God. From the moment Jesus was born in that cradle till the moment he died upon that cross, every step that Jesus took was governed by the sovereign hand of a Father whose providential care governed and guided every step along the way. And yes, it included the cross. The greatest act of the providence of God is the cross of Jesus Christ. That was not an accident. It didn't just happen. God didn't simply permit it as though it were out of his providence and his sovereign care. God planned it from eternity to send his Son to die on a cross, to bring to us the grace that we need for life and for salvation. And it was God's providence that governed every step of the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus, so that even in his life and ministry, we see the truth of Scripture that God even turns evil around and he uses it for our good. Was there a greater evil than the cross of Jesus Christ? But it brought the greatest good, the salvation of God's elect, the securing of that which redeems the people of God for all eternity. So you see, the providence of God is his fatherly care, his governance of all things. And for us, that means that we can use what God has given as the gifts of his grace. He's placed those things in our care, and he should then be given the gratitude of hearts of thankfulness, expressing thanks and praise for that care and that providence in our lives. And we should also realize that nothing happens in our life, nothing happens in your life by accident. Nothing happens without God. Just think back a moment to that battle when King Ahab went into battle with King Jehoshaphat, and he decided to go disguised as a common soldier because he didn't want to be seen by the enemy and singled out as the king in his royal robes. And it tells us that a Syrian soldier just took an arrow and he shot it into the air. And every time I read that passage, I'm always reminded of that little poem and ditty. I shot an arrow into the air, where it landed, I know not where. You've heard that. If you haven't heard it thousands of times, you've heard it hundreds of times. And I like to say, I shot an arrow into the air, and where it landed, I know, because God knew where it was going to go. It landed in that only place in the armor of Ahab where there was a space for the arrow to go to mortally wound him so that he would bleed profusely to fulfill Scripture, that he would die, and in his death his blood would be licked up by the dogs. God's in charge. That Syrian soldier was the instrument in the hands of God to carry out his powerful, sovereign design. God can be counted on to work out every detail in history for his people's good and for his glory. And so we should realize nothing happens by chance. And if so, then let's acknowledge God in all things. And that's why the catechism writer, as we come back to that now, says, be patient in adversity. Do you have adversity in your life? Things are not going well, good, trials. Be thankful in adversity, the catechism writer says. Why? Because of God's providence. Because you know that you're in God's hand, even in the bad times. You can be thankful in prosperity as well. Patient in adversity, I'm sorry. Thankful in prosperity, for for the same reason, because you know that you have received what you have received, you enjoy what you enjoy, because of the blessing of the sovereign hand of God. Whatever He brings you, rejoice in the Lord and rejoice in the privilege and the joy of knowing and trusting the God of all creation, who is the Lord of glory, who is concerned about you. So concerned about you that every one of the hairs of your head has a number. I don't know if it has a name, but it's got a number. And God knows exactly how many there are. That's Jesus' way of saying He's got it all in His fatherly hand, and it's all in control. We just need to live by faith. The righteous will live by faith, says the writer of Scripture. Faith in the unseen footprints of God. He's in control. You need to live daily knowing that you're in the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. That is the providence of God. And we see it in so many ways. I'd like to close with this story, which is a true story, by the way, of an example of the providence of God. A young lady by the name of Brenda was a young woman who loved to go rock climbing, but she was scared to death when she went up a tremendous granite cliff. And in spite of her fear, she put on her gear, she took hold of the rope, and she started up the face of the rock. And she got to a ledge where she could take a breather, and she was hanging on that ledge, and the safety rope snapped, and it hit her in the eye, and it knocked out her contact lens. Now you know where that's going to go, don't you? Somewhere down below. Here she is on a rock ledge, hundreds of feet below her and hundreds of feet above her. And of course she looked and she looked and looked, hoping it had landed on the ledge, and it just wasn't there. And she was far from home, and now with blurry sight, she was desperate and she began to be upset. So she prayed to the Lord to help her to find it. She got to the top of the rock that she was climbing, and a friend examined her eye and her clothing for the lens. There was no contact lens to be found. So she got sat down on the ground and she got a little despondent with the rest of the party as she waited for the rest of them to scurry up the side of that cliff and the party would be united together. And she looked out over the range that stood before her on the top of the mountains, thinking of that Bible verse that says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." And she thought, "Lord, You can see all the mountains. You know every stone and every leaf. And You know exactly where my contact lens is. Please help me." That's literally what she prayed. So at the end of the day, they walked down the trail. They came to the bottom. At the bottom, there was a new party of climbers just starting their way up the face of the cliff. And one of them shouted, "Hey, you guys, anybody lose a contact lens?" Well, that would be startling enough, but do you know why the climber saw it? An ant was moving slowly across the face of the rock, carrying the contact lens. Now, Brenda, this is a true story, told her father about it, and her father was a cartoonist. And she thought, that's a pretty incredible story of the ant and the prayer and the contact lens. And so he drew a picture of an ant lugging that contact lens with these words under the cartoon: "Lord, I don't know why You want me to carry this thing. I can't eat it, and it's awful heavy. But if this is what You want me to do," said the ant, "I'll carry it for You." I think it would probably do some of us, all of us, me, a lot of good to occasionally say, "God, I don't know why You want me to carry this load. I can't see no good in it, and it's awfully heavy. But if You want me to carry it, I will, because I trust in the providence of God." Amen.